Amen. It's good to see everybody out to the home group meeting for the month of June, June 11th. And we just thank the Lord for the opportunity to come together and kind of share His Word and this fellowship and just love on one another and eat that, eat some good dessert. I think Karen made a German upside down cake, and I've been looking forward to that all day. I think I even had a little quality assurance piece of that, and it was really, really good. So let's go ahead, let's turn our attention to the Lord and to His Word. And tonight we're going to go ahead and be looking at Wilderness Truths for Modern Times. This is number 65. But before we get into that, let's go ahead and kind of regroup a little bit and go ahead and look at what we looked at last time that I shared, and that was, of course, Wilderness Truths for Modern Times 64. It's always good to hear something again. We always learn two ways. One is by asking questions. That's why kids always ask questions, and that's why it's good for someone in the Lord, young in the Lord, to ask questions. And then the next way we learn is through repetition. And so if we hear it again and again and again, it kind of sinks in. And so it's okay if you hear something again and again and again, because it will sink in good then. So let's go ahead and look at about six or seven points that we looked at last time I spoke. And the first point is, of course, now we're in the wilderness of Zin, Z-I-N, not sin. But we are in the wilderness of Zin. And the wilderness of Zin was the place that God wanted the children of Israel to make a final commitment to consecrate themselves and kind of move into what He wanted and then go left and go into the promised land. But as we see, this didn't happen as well as the Lord would want it to happen. Last month we looked at the wilderness of Zin, or any wilderness that we turn, into, can be a turning point for better or for worse. So the wilderness of Zin was a turning point for the children of Israel, where it could be better or it could be for the worse. And starting off, it was definitely for the worse. The second point I'd like for us to look at was it is our choices that we make that determine if we have a new beginning or a dead end in our life. And we saw that last time. It's our choices that we make determines whether we have that new beginning or a dead end. The point number three was very, 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 very important, is our choices have monumental implications in us, but usually in others more. Let me say that again. The choices that we make have monumental implications for us and in us, but usually our choices affect others more than they affect us. And we can see the choices that Paul and all of the disciples made to endure the persecution, and all throughout the years, all of the people that have come before us, those choices that they've made has impacted our life today. We can only be as tall as the shoulders that we stand on, and that is so true. Amen. Point number four is our safety in this matter. Making choices, our safety in this matter, the choices that we make to lay aside our will and to do the will of our Heavenly Father. That is our safety. That is what keeps us going when we are, when we're going to make these choices for our life. And that is, if we can lay aside our will, if we can lay aside our will and accept the will of the Father, then we will be in a safe place, and we're just moving into what God wants. And so many times, many people do not choose God's will. They do not do what God wants to do. They want to do what they want to do, and then they get in trouble, and then they impact other lives. The more that we walk out of God's will, the greater chance our children will walk out of God's will. The reverse of that is true. The greater that we walk in God's will, the greater chance our children will walk in God's will. Now, they may not, you know, they may skirt the edges there for a while, but the Bible says, when they get old, they shall not depart. And so I have seen that time and time again in my immediate family, how my brothers and sisters, you know, they grew up in the Lord, and they went to church, and then when they got older, they, well, you know, and then their children, that affected their children. And then point number five is a life which is consecrated to God, a heart which is daily cleansed from sin, and a walk of holiness and pureness before God. Wow. And the desire to obey God at all costs becomes the elements in our lives which will take us into God's direction and to His conclusion. These are elements in our life that will bring us to the end and the purpose for what God wants for our lives. And I'll go over them again. A life which is consecrated to God. Is our life consecrated to God? Do we have a heart which is daily cleansed from sin? Wow. Daily cleansed from sin. Not once a week or whenever we think about it, but a time that we go ahead and we spend before the Lord. A walk of holiness and purity before God. Wow. This is what God was looking for in the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness of Zin. And a desire to obey God at all costs becomes the element in our life will take us into God's direction and to His conclusions for our life. Now, I will say, I am not there 100% in that list of elements there. But I know, you know, this is where I want to be. I want to have that consecrated, you know, life and the heart that's daily cleansed and so forth and so on. And this is where we all need to be. And if we never get there, then we will never ever be able to use of God in the way that He wants us. We will always, you know, we will come short. We may sing in the choir and sing and preach and teach and do all of those things. But that is not what God is looking for. He's looking for that, you know, for that consecrated life and so forth. Amen? Mm-hmm. Point number six is, if there is to be any degree of success in God, there must be a constant renewal and separation and consecration to God. Let me say that again. If there is to be any degree of success in God, there must be a constant renewal of our separation and consecration. I can't remember, I mean, you know, I just think of all these. I remember when I first gave my heart to the Lord, and I remember this in the past, and I remember that in the past. Well, the past is over. There is no past, there is no future. Let me say that again. There is no past, there is no future. They do not exist. There's only today. What have we done for the Lord? What have we done for the Lord today? If there is to be any degree of success in God, there must be a constant renewal of our separation and consecration to God. That is separation from the world and a consecration to God daily. And the last point is, this renewal and separation and consecration was to happen in Kadesh, which was the place in the wilderness of Zin, for the children of Israel. And that's why God brought them to this wilderness. He brought them to this wilderness so that they could have this renewal and they could have this final separation and then they could go ahead and move in the Lord. But as we see, as we will see in the future, that did not happen. They, well, we'll go ahead and look at tonight. The Wilderness Truth for Modern Times, number 65, is titled, Either Die or Die. I will tell you, no one gets out of this life alive. No one gets out of this life alive. And it's better that we die to ourselves, to our selfishness, to our selfish desires and our self-seeking and all of our religion and all of the things and all of our attitudes and stuff. It's better we die now than when we have to die later. Amen? Either we die or die. Matthew 10:39, tremendous verse. He says, this is Jesus talking, he that findeth his life shall lose it, And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Notice, losing is first, finding is second. He can find his life. Okay, I found my life. Now I know this is what I want to do, and I want to do this, and I want to do that, and all of these things. I'm finding my life. But that is not the way, that is not the way that we find everlasting life. We find everlasting life by losing this life, by losing what we want. All of our dreams and all of the things that we think we can do in God and all of those things, if we lose that, then we shall find His life that He has for us. All Israel should have joined Miriam in death. Remember, last month, this is when Miriam died. She died in the wilderness of Zin, and she was buried. But all Israel should have joined Miriam in death. Death to self and death to the flesh. Paul said that he died daily. Well, isn't that amazing? He says, I die daily. We are brought into the wilderness to die to self. In all of the wildernesses, there is a death that should be accompanying our entry into that wilderness. As God begins to work in our life, and we are to die. We are to die to ourself, especially in the wilderness of Zin. The Lord brings us to a place where there is no more crying for water. And this will be a theme that we will look at tonight. And this is the second time that God brought the children of Israel to a place where there was no water, where their flesh cried out, where they wanted to be satisfied. And don't you know, isn't that true with us today? Our flesh strains to live, but in reality, God wants to kill our flesh. But our flesh doesn't want to die because we kind of feed our flesh and we kind of want to make it, you know, we prop it up and we paint it up and, you know, we strengthen it up and stuff like that. But that's not what God wants. God wants to kill our flesh and destroy that in us. Miriam, Moses' sister, dies here at Kadesh. Remember, Miriam was Moses' sister that was all upset at Moses. And so was Aaron when Moses married the Ethiopian woman. And anyway, then later on, they went through the Red Sea, and Miriam, she picked up her tambourine, and I can see her right now. She was dancing and singing, and the horse and the rider that cast into the sea, and she was rejoicing and singing, and hallelujah, and waving her hands. Yet in her heart, she had hatred for her brother. She carried that hatred for her brother. Through that wonderful time of singing and dancing and that wonderful victory, she carried that in her heart, and then finally God dealt with that, and God gave her leprosy for 7 days, and God dealt with that. But here Miriam, Miriam, she dies here. And if we lose our life, maybe even physically, we shall find it. That is the spiritual principle that we need to look at tonight, and that is we need to lose our life so that we can find our life. The Israelites were very concerned about their fleshly needs. I don't think we're very concerned about our fleshly needs. Well, maybe we are. They did not want physical death. Not too many people want physical death. Thus, they never were able to die to their flesh. So, if you want to stay alive, if you want to, you know, keep living, then, believe it or not, that will really impact on your spiritual, on that desire to die spiritually. They say no one is really ready to live in God until they are ready to die. And I tell you, as I was putting this together, I was sharing with Karen, and there's been a number of times in my life, in my travels overseas, that I thought that I was going to die. I've been in airplane crashes, and it just goes on and on. But, you know, in those times, were some of the freest times that I've ever been spiritually. Because I was ready, I was ready to die. I remember I was in an airplane crash in Tanzania, and it was really, really amazing. As the airplane, was coming in, the front wheel wouldn't come down. They dropped all the fuel, and the And the pilot kept saying, if you're a Christian, now is the time to make sure. The Lord came upon me, the presence of the Lord came upon me, and all I wanted to do was walk my son out on the football field when he was going to Jacksonville High School on senior night. That's all I wanted to do. Now the airplane is coming in for a crash landing, and it did. It crashed, and you know, just the whole nine yards. But I didn't pray. I didn't, oh God, you know, please forgive me. I mean, it was over. It was too late. But the Lord just put this desire in me just to go ahead and just you know, be with my son. And the day that I walked him out on the football field because I survived the airplane crash, it was just amazing, you know? Yeah, we're never really ready to live until we're ready to die. But there was such a great presence of God that I felt that just kind of engulfed me and just kind of took care of this area and the situation that I didn't have to worry. I didn't have to worry about that. Amen. When God brought them into the wilderness with them, he brought them to the opportunity to die and to live. When God brought the children of Israel to the wilderness with them, he brought them to the opportunity to die so that they can live. Now let me stress that. You have to die first so that you can live. And if you don't die, then you will never ever be able to live. This was to be their place of renewal, where there is a finality of death to their flesh, and an unbelief was expected. Unbelief is very fleshly, yet they continue to move in that. Unbelief is based on self-seeking. People that do not believe the gospel, people that you know, just don't believe, it is because their self is alive, their flesh is alive, and they are seeking that. They are out there seeking what they can do and what they want to do, even for God, and all of these things, and their flesh is alive, and so they are in unbelief. Hebrews 3:19 says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And the children of Israel, their carcasses, fell into the wilderness, and they perished. All but Joshua and Caleb, that generation, all but Joshua and Caleb, because it was unbelief. And the unbelief was sponsored in them because of their self-seeking, because they did not die. They were seeking their self. The wilderness of Zan has been designed for perhaps the greatest victories of life. Wow. The wilderness of Zan has been designated perhaps the greatest victories of life. But the place which has been designated for victory can actually become the place of defeat and death. God said today before us life and death. He says, choose life. And this is the same thing here. God brought the children of Israel into the wilderness of Zin. As God brings us into situations, remember, in the wilderness of Zin is a place of crisis. And so God brings us into a place of crisis, and he sets before us life and death. We choose. We can either allow that crisis to kill us, kill our flesh so that we can live, or we can use that crisis to get our flesh and get strong and do what we want to do. This is so sad because that when God has designed for life and victory often becomes the very thing in which death can occur. Either life or death, victory or defeat, it is our choice. And God prepares the table, and we eat of that. In every situation that we face in our life, in every circumstance that we face, in those circumstances and situations, there's an offering that God lays upon the table, and that is our obedience moving to what he wants, or a disobedience and moving not to what he wants. And if we move in obedience to what he wants, then he brings life. We come into this life and we die to ourselves, but we are alive unto him. Either life or death, or victory or death, it is our choice. God prepares the table daily for us. man has the dubious, wonderful talent of turning life into death. Isn't that amazing? We take the spiritual situation, the spiritual choices, and we make wrong choices, and then instead of giving life to us, our flesh gets strengthened and emboldened, and we can do all things and all that good stuff, and we do not die to ourselves, and we get stronger, and we just die. We choose death. Look at the man and look at man in the Garden of Eden. Look at the children of Israel. Numbers 20:2 says, "And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." They lost no time turning life into death. It doesn't sound like dedication or consecration to the Lord. See, that's what God brought them to this place. He brought them to this, to the wilderness of Zin. And look, there was no water there. And this was the place where God wanted them to push into Him and to consecrate themselves and, you know, purify themselves and do all of these things. But that's not what happened. There was great murmuring, as we will say. It sounds like rebellion and complaint, and it sounds like death. And us, what test have we allowed death to reign in our lives? Wow. What a statement. What a question. What test that God has brought our way have we allowed death to reign in our lives? I think that is something that we need to go ahead and contemplate. The wilderness of Zin becomes a place for a refresher course. The wilderness of Zin becomes a place for a refresher course. This is not the first time these people were without water. Previously, they failed the test in the water of slavery. And we'll look at that a little later. And now they have another chance. Have they learned anything from their previous experience? God is good at giving us refresher courses. Amen? Amen? Aren't we glad about God's refresher courses? The Bible promises you, if you do not pass the test, God will bring you back around. Amen. And He will give that test again and again to you until you get it right. People say, "I don't know why this keeps happening to me." I'm talking about Christians now. "I do not know why this keeps happening to me." Well, I will tell you why. Because you do not learn the lessons that God wants you to learn. And He's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you go. You're going to have to learn the lessons. And they can be painful lessons, and they can bring tears to you, and they can bring discomfort and heartache and strife and bitterness and anger and all of these things to you. And unless you learn the lessons that God has for you, He's not going to let you go. He's going to keep bringing you back around until you finally get it. God is good at giving us refresher courses. Make no mistake, we will eat of our defeat again and again and again until we get it right. Most Christians don't believe that. Well, that's why most Christians don't get very far in God, because when God brings them back around for another lesson, they get offended and they leave church, or and they cause problems or whatever. But God is very good about bringing us back around to that lesson. Most Christians, most Christians use the gospel, you know, to soften God's testing in their life. Anytime that God begins to work in your life, and you know it's God and not the devil, I'm not even going to go there with the devil because he's defeated. But anyways, when God begins to test us, and we know it's God and bringing us around, the best thing for us to do is just go ahead and submit and allow God to do that which He wants us to do in our life. Amen? The test is given again and again and again to find out if you have learned the lesson. It is the same test that they've always had, word or word, question or question. Can they pass it this time? The conquest of the land depends upon their passing this examination. The conquest of the promised land was contingent upon the children of Israel passing the test this time. How can God graduate anyone if they do not pass the final exam? God is not going to excuse us from testing. I'll say that again. God is not going to excuse us from testing. He's not going to give us a free pass because He loves us and He's God and all that good stuff. That's not true. God will test us and He'll bring tests into our lives and He'll require us to pass that test. After three failures, He's not going to say, that's okay, we're going ahead and, you know, we're get it and we're just go ahead and we're just move on and we won't work that way. That's not the way that God works. God wants to work in our areas. There's areas and tests in my life that are different than in your life because there are different things in me that is different in you. And God knows how to work in our life and get those out of us. And unless we pass those tests, God is not going to let us go forward. Now, we may go forward ourselves and we'll get our education and we'll do this and we'll get, you know, we'll do this and we'll, you know, we'll do all of these spiritual things and but we won't really won't go forward in God. And what we'll do, we will go forward in the natural. Most Christians think they have passed the test and they rely on their religious heart and they move on, yet they have really failed. They have really failed the test and they continue in their defeat. Most Christians do not allow God to work in their lives. They like to depend on all of these other things, these other props that they have in their life. But that will never work. God must be able to get through to us. He must be able to kill our flesh and bring us down into a low place so that He can work His nature and His character into us. Most Christians thinking all the while that they're okay. I don't know how many people that I talk to, they think they're okay. They think they're a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. Yeah, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm not, you know, the baseball player that was shot, Ortiz, who played for the Red Sox. His comment was, "Doctor, please save me, because I'm a good guy. I don't want to die." He said, "I don't want to die because I'm a good guy." Well, I mean, you know, he may be a good guy, but, you know, if he was a Christian, then he really wouldn't be too concerned about dying, but he's probably not, since he was shot in the back in a bar, probably it's not, you know, the best place to be, amen? But all the while they're thinking that they're okay. Well, you can think you're okay all day long, but that is not what God expects. God wants to be able to work in our life as He wanted to work in the lives of the children of Israel and bring them out of defeat and into victory and prepare them, teach them the lessons and stuff so they could go and move into the promised land. But as we know, the Hebrew tells us their carcasses fell in the wilderness, and it was Joshua and Caleb led the next generations of the Jews into the promised land. They answered the questions exactly the same way they did the first time they took the test. This is after God provided them with the right answers before, even at the bitter water. In reality, they were bitter and not the water. In Numbers 20 and 3, when we looked at that, after they came to the wilderness of Zin and then there was no water, the people strove with Moses. And they spake, saying, "Would God that we had died when our brothers died." Now that is the time when Korah and the 250 elders rose up against Moses, and Moses three times fell on his face, you know, and said, "Oh Lord, don't kill these people." So Korah and the 250 elders and 14,700 Israelites died. And so these Israelites here, these Jews here said, "Oh, that we should have died with them instead of not having any water." Wow. We know in Exodus 15:23, at a place called Marah, the first test, the children of Israel, they couldn't drink the water because they were bitter. And that's what it says in 15:23. They could not drink of the water of Marah for they were bitter. They, T-H-E-Y, is a pronoun, talking about the people. the people, they could not drink the water because they were bitter. And no, the water at Myra may have been bad, but it was okay to drink. They could have drank the water and they could have lived, but they could not drink the water. So God had to sweeten the water so the people would drink it. Oh, yeah, I don't want that water. I don't want that water. Oh, that water's bitter, and, you know, I don't want that. God, I want you to go ahead and sweeten that water. So, you know, God showed Moses a branch, and he threw that in and sweetened up the water, and the people could drink the water. Amen? Yeah. And Barney Box, test after test and time after time, God will bring us back to a place where he has an opportunity to work life and victory into us. Test after test and time after time, God will bring us back to the place where he had an opportunity to work life and victory into us, and not the death and the defeat that we did ourselves. It is not a question of his ability or power, but it is a question of whether or not we are willing to submit to his will. Whether or not we are willing to endure the time of testing to receive the reward. Mark 24:13 says, "But he that shall endure unto the end," the end, "the same shall be saved." The reward is given at the end of the race, not halfway through, not as you're running or whatever, but at the end. "He that endureth unto the end shall be saved." Last thought, and it's a very, very important thought. If God has to sweeten our attitudes and reactions to situations and circumstances in our lives, we will see the same situation again and again and again. And we will get circumstances and situations again and again and again until we get it right. If God has to change our heart, you know, so that we can get along with our brothers and our sisters, but we don't learn the lessons that God wants to learn. If God's got to do things for us, if God's got to do things to make us happy, and, you know, all of these things in our life, so that God can get us to do something for him. If God has to do that, then he's just going to keep bringing us back around until we can go ahead and we can learn the lessons that God has for us the first time without him having to change things for us. You know, God really doesn't want to change situations for us. He just wants to change our heart.
Yeah.
And the only way that God can really change our heart is when we want to die. When we have that desire to die to our flesh and die and allow God to kill our flesh, things that we want to do, and, you know, I want to do this, and I want to do that, and I'm the captain of my own ship, and all this. But we hear that if we lose our life for his sake, surely we will find it. And the life that we find will not be our life. It will be the life of God. The life that God has for us, and that's the life that we all need to be after. Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your love and for your mercies, Father. Lord, help us to die now, Father, Lord. Help us to die to ourselves, Father, Lord. Help us to die, Father, Lord God. Lord, help us to kill our flesh, Father, Lord, our desires, and so that we can just stand with you, Father, Lord, and that you can conform us into the character and the image, Father, Lord. Lord, just work in our lives, so that, Lord, you won't have to arrange circumstances and situations, Father, Lord, so you can get us to go along, Father, Lord. You won't have to sweeten things for us, Father, Lord God, so that we will serve you, Father. That we will serve you out of pure heart and out of holiness and the consecration and desire to love you, Father, Lord. We will learn the lessons that you have for us, Father. And we just thank you and we praise you, Father. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory, Father. For we love you, Father. Lord, we thank you for this word, Father. A strong word, Father. A strong word, Father, Lord God. But it is a word that we all need, Father. Yes. And we just love you and we thank you, Father, Lord. We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen.